We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. It is Thursday, December 19th, and breaking yesterday around noon, this coming from Fox News, the Matt Gaetz report by the House Ethics Committee to be released. A release is expected after the last votes of this year, which are expected today. So the House Ethics Committee has decided to release its report into former Representative Matt Gaetz, which you will recall he resigned from Congress and also from this Congress, and also resigned his seat that he was reelected to coming up in the next Congress to pursue the nomination of Attorney General by President-elect Trump, and then ended up withdrawing his nomination and not going back to Congress. And the speculation was that it was because of whatever is in this ethics report. And so the Fox News article goes on to say lawmakers on the secretive panel voted to make the report final. Or public, rather, after the final votes of this year, which are slated for Thursday. So this is breaking with tradition, actually, for the House to release an ethics report after a member has already left Congress. So why is the Republican majority doing this to one of their own? Well, joining me now is John Cardillo, who is a GOP strategist and former NYPD. So, John, thoughts?
You know, so many, right? Universally, anyone I've spoken to who are in the know have said the same thing about the ethics report. And it's always been the same two words they start with. It's bad. And then there's some speculation. Others do have some sources. But the information contained within appears to be pretty bad for Gaetz. So logic would say to us, Jenna, that maybe he burned too many bridges while in Congress. I mean, look, Matt's always been a firebrand, right? He spoke his mind. But he was really constituent services geared as well. I've got to give him credit there. I even disagreed with him on a couple of things he did, and he had texted me and said, look, I have a large military constituency. This is good for them. You know, it might not be the most fiscally conservative thing, but this one really works for military families. So he definitely ruffled feathers on both sides of the aisle. Maybe it's the GOP, Dems, obviously, but even the GOP seeing him as a liability because of what's in this report and wanting to get it out there so he moves out of politics and stays in media where he now is. Do I think it'll hurt him in his media career? No, not at all. But, why would you do it? Like you said, it breaks with tradition. We have a GOP majority. The Speaker, who I know we're going to talk about quite a bit in this segment, the Speaker could have squashed this. And they didn't. So it leads me to believe that Republicans might now see him as a liability and want him to take this as his hint to stay out of politics and media or the private sector.
Yeah, and I agree with your analysis, and it will be, of course, very interesting to read what's in the report when it is released, as it's now slated to be. And I'm wondering as well how much of a hand Kevin McCarthy, the former speaker, had in this to persuade some of his colleagues, because even though he's out of politics, he's still a heavyweight. He still, you know, was at the RNC convention. He's still a great fundraiser. And Matt Gaetz led that one vote charge to oust Speaker McCarthy, yeah. And McCarthy has been very vocal even before that, talking about this ethics report. I mean, even having some, you know, pretty negative terms for Gaetz that may even implicate some criminal liability here. So, it's just speculation on my part, but I really think that McCarthy might have been the one to push this with some of his friends in Congress.
No, I mean, that's who I meant. And I'm so glad you brought up McCarthy's name. I wasn't mentioning names, but yes, I think that you know, I've always said about Kevin McCarthy, I disagreed with him and was sometimes vitriolic toward him, but then he started to slide back right, and I was complimentary of some things he did. But the one point of credit I've always given Kevin McCarthy is the man is a tremendous fundraiser and a likable guy one-on-one. McCarthy could throw a fundraiser in a McDonald's and leave with $1 million, $2 million for Republican
especially if Trump is the one they're making the fries, 100%.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, but seriously, they were a formidable fundraising team, McCarthy and Trump, when they would appear together or Trump would, you know, give them a wink and a nod. And so a lot of these members personally liked Kevin, still do, and he raised them a lot of money, and they're loyal, and he can continue to do that as the congressional kingmaker on the outside. Matt never brought that to them. And so I think that McCarthy is probably, I think you're 100% right, he's probably the driving force behind this.
Yeah, so I'm speaking with John Cardillo, who is a GOP strategist and former NYPD and a good friend for a really long time, and always appreciate his insights. I know John is very well connected with his sources, and so, you know, I think your analysis as well is very spot on. So let's talk about the new speaker, as you mentioned. I mean, it's interesting that Speaker Johnson didn't stop this, and I'm wondering, you know, how much influence perhaps McCarthy still wields, because Johnson and Gates, you know, have been friends, at least just in the kind of diehard MAGA sort of casting. But Speaker Johnson has really not taken that particular tack. He hasn't been the firebrand that I think particularly the diehard MAGAs, but even just staunch conservatives like you and me that appreciate, you know, all of the people who are within conservatism. It's not just about, you know, person and personality. It's about actually the correct policy. There have been some things, and you posted this yesterday on X. Speaker Johnson's turning out to be another Paul Ryan. And this, of course, is in context of the continuing resolution. And you also posted me watching the most diehard MAGA accounts call for Johnson's removal as speaker while ignoring that Trump is the one keeping him in the job. So there seems to be kind of a lot going on here in terms of drama and sort of conflict of action. So what do you make of the current speaker?
Well, I mean, I can't for the life of me understand why people call him MAGA Mike. I mean, this is the guy who was behind giving Ukraine another nine figures. This is the guy who is behind this ridiculous. I mean, Elon put out a great post on X, and he said something like, "This is a lot of pork," with a photo of the bill, of the continuing resolution, the bill itself. The thing, Jenna, this isn't hyperbolic. It's about a foot tall if you stack it on a table. I mean, this is just sheer insanity that much pork is going to be going into a CR, and our supposedly MAGA America First Speaker of the House is allowing this. I mean, it's baffling to me why he's not telling the members, I don't care if you're here all night long and you don't sleep for 5 days, get this right and yank all this nonsense out of this bill. I mean, so, you know, Trump is he endorsed Johnson. He hosts him constantly. There's always photos and video of Johnson at Mar-a-Lago, at other Trump properties. He was right at Trump's side, attached to his hip all day long at the Army-Navy game. He was never more than one or two people from Trump, and he wasn't sitting directly with him. And so Trump has made it very, very clear that Mike Johnson has his support, and it's really disappointing that we're not hearing more from Trump on this CR, and Trump urging Congress, especially Johnson, who wouldn't be in the speaker's office, wouldn't have that gavel if not for Trump's support. Trump should be pressuring these people to put an end to this nonsense. Americans are sick of it, and I'm really glad that guys like Eli Crane, Republican congressman from Arizona, former Navy SEAL, he's bucking the party. Look, he's relatively new. He's a relatively new member, and it takes guts to go against the speaker and call him out publicly. We need more representatives like that calling this out.
Yeah, I agree with you. And what a great point that at least Elon Musk is pushing back with that picture, as you said, and kind of going, hey, guys, you know, wait a minute. I mean, this absolutely is an omnibus. It may not have the title of that, but of course it is, because it's not, you know, line item things. And one of the things that our mutual friend, Rob Salvador, who joined the program yesterday, and he did all of the AI analysis, that he said it took him a couple hours for AI to go through and actually see what was in this omnibus. And it's perpetuating and refunding all of the COVID era grants and, you know, a lot of these payments. And it's like stuff like that absolutely should be line item. I want to know who actually supports something that crazy.
Yeah, I mean, Rob did some very good work. I saw the post. He had put a post up essentially summarizing what he found. Which now here's the thing, right? Robert used AI to go through this. Well, you're right. It's an omnibus to try to condense it down to bullet points. And if you look at his post thread, it's a novel unto itself. And those are just the condensed, the cliff notes, the bullet points of the bad parts of this bill. I mean, think about that for a second. That it's tedious to read the bullet points of what's wrong with this, let alone the bill itself. And so I think Republicans just need an identity check and a reality check. Are we no longer the party of fiscal conservatism? Are we no longer the party of small government? We're still funding COVID-era policies. We're growing government with this. I mean, more money for disaster relief, that's great, but where's that money going? We still have homeless people in North Carolina from a hurricane when the Ukraine is getting billions upon billions more. We're giving billions to Africa. We're giving billions. We're throwing billions around the world, and Americans are still homeless in North Carolina and parts of Florida because the federal government didn't have money to get them new housing. And so there's something fundamentally wrong with the Republican identity right now. What do we believe in as a party? What do we stand for as a movement?
Yeah, and speaking of what do you stand for, I was literally just pulling this up as you were talking, John, that Mike Johnson at his U.S. congressional website still has up his 7 core principles of conservatism. And I've known Mike for a long time. And I knew him, you know, when he was just a member of Congress and, you know, no thoughts of even being speaker. He is very principled. And so this is actually what surprises me about his leadership. And I know his leadership style is to be more of the coach rather than, you know, somebody who's the dictator. And so maybe he'll bring things to the floor that he doesn't necessarily believe in, but he knows that a majority of the conference does. But at the same time, one of the core principles of his 7 core principles is limited government. And one of the other one is fiscal responsibility. And I know personally that he believes sincerely in those 2 principles. And so it's a little bit baffling to me that he would bring this type of bill without any statement saying something like, at least, you know, hey, this is what the majority of the members and the Republican majority want. I'm going to vote no on it. Or, you know, I mean, at least stick to your principles while having the mentality of that sort of team player-like-esque thing that he does with Congress.
Yeah, I mean, I hate to be cliche, Jenna, but power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, the lore of the Speaker's gavel. People forget just how powerful the Speaker of the House of the United States House of Representatives is. Legislation doesn't hit the floor if the Speaker doesn't want it to hit the floor. You don't get a committee assignment. You can get booted out of your good office into an office in the basement of one of the House office buildings. They have the power of the purse. Your state doesn't get money if the Speaker doesn't want your state to get money. And they're 3rd in line for the presidency. So that's a lot of power to give up when those more moderate, those rhino members, and even the Democrats are telling you, we'll keep you in that Speaker's office forever, or as long as you're in Congress, if you act this way. And it may very well be that he's a bit corrupted by power at this point.
And, you know, what a good admonition for all of us to remember our principles, regardless of where life leads you. And hopefully when Trump takes office again, we will see, because I know they have a good friendship. And Mike Johnson, of course, I mean, he endorsed Trump even in the primary when I thought that, you know, Speaker, he should have kind of stayed out as an endorsement in the primary. But, you know, that was how much he wanted Trump to be back in office. So maybe he'll change tack a little bit when Trump is in office. But right now, I mean, Trump is acting as the president anyway, with all of these other deals he's making overseas and all of that. So this is, again, why conservative principles matter, not just this kind of populism. So, John Cardillo, we're already out of time, but I so appreciate it. We have like 30 seconds left. Anything else you want to add?
Nope, just Merry Christmas to you and all your listeners, Jenna, if we don't speak again before that, and a great new year.
Yeah, thanks so much, John. Merry Christmas to you. Always appreciate your commentary, and we will be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. On that note, how to look forward to this holiday season with our good friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs. Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back. And I referenced earlier this week with Steve Dace, actually, who brought this up, this message that he and I both listened to from one of our favorite pastors, which, of course, is Pastor Jack Hibbs, who is the senior and founding pastor of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. And he was talking about urgency and the urgency that Christians and especially the church find ourselves in, headed into really what hopefully will be a new season of America and a new season of opportunity for the church heading into 2025. So joining me now is Pastor Jack Hibbs to speak about that and his message of urgency. So good morning, Pastor Jack, and thanks so much for coming on today.
Jenna, good morning. Thank you.
Yes. So this message of urgency, what is this all about?
Yeah, you know, there's a tendency, I think, with people just by nature, but Christians have a tendency to back off when we get a victory or maybe things go our way as we would perceive them, and then we kind of pull off on the throttle. And so a lot of people, and I get it, a lot of us are reveling in the remarkable outcome of this last election. And you know well, Jenna, that so many Christians did, in fact, turn out to vote. In my life, I've never seen so many prayer meetings going on across the nation and all of this. There was a lot of energy going into the election. And so my push regarding the message that you're referring to is that with what happened, we must, in a post-election atmosphere as believers, really enhance and continue and build up that sense of urgency. The kingdom of God did not arrive in Washington, D.C., Trump's not the savior. We're thankful that he's president. And the Messiah's not coming on Air Force One. So what does that mean for us as believers? We need to take the victory that was handed to us and march forward, so to speak, and all of the things that we were battling before the election took place. We need urgency. We need to press in and on.
So well said. And I think that we had that kind of sense of urgency heading into the election because people rightly, voters and the popular vote even, the majority of Americans, a lot of them Christians, saw that there was a potential to take a very dark turn if a Marxist communist like Kamala Harris and the people she would have appointed got into power. And so while we do praise the Lord that that did not happen and that this is a new day for America, our work is not done. And I'm reminded, Pastor Jack, of what my pastor here in Florida talked about, actually the first message of 2024. And so as we're concluding this year, I'm reminded of how we started this year. And he spoke about Ephesians 5. And it says, starting verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children in the light and find out what pleases the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and this was his point, in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And I was reminded of that as I was listening to your message, Pastor Jack, because evil still persists. And so we do need to still have that sense of we have to make the most of every opportunity. So how should Christians approach 2025?
Yeah, first of all, really well said. And I appreciate your pastor, because what you are saying
is something that's going on from coast to coast. We could say the exact same thing here in California. That said, we were given, at least in California, we were given an amazing amount of mercy and grace by God, in the sense that California went really heavily predominantly red. We gained 10 more counties red, count turned from blue to red. But what does that mean? That for us as believers, it doesn't mean that a certain party wins out. What it means is that we represent the kingdom of God. And it's a remarkable passage or a verse in Scripture where it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, that by our obedience to Christ, we will punish all disobedience when our obedience is complete. You use the word opportunity. Jenna, that is key. The Christian is to never sit it out. You say, yeah, but we won the election. No, God opened up a door that we as believers are to walk through. Because if we don't walk through that door and fill that doorway, evil will do it. Evil never stops. It never takes a break. It's never, you know, distracted by a soccer game or by a holiday. It's evil all the time. That's why we're to be vigilant. That's why we're to be watching. That's why we are to be taking every opportunity to advance Christ. And what does that mean? Listen, Jen, I'm telling you, in California, I have already been meeting with a potential, we pray, governor of California. We're already moving toward 2026. And what's being asked of me? Pastor, I was asked, how can righteousness be involved in Sacramento? Oh, my goodness. Well, thank you for the question. It's endless for the believer. And Jenna, you know this so well. Far too many believers get caught up into this self-imposed trap of, well, you can't get involved in politics. Well, you have to get involved in politics because we're to be involved in everything for the kingdom of God. The company you work at, the soccer team your kids are on, and the politics of your community demand a Christian witness. So we can't back off. We've got to put our foot further down on the throttle in doing good at every opportunity. And I believe this, Jenna, I'm not a spectator to Christianity. If I don't see an opportunity going on, I really go to my knees and find out, Lord, what's happening here? I know that you want me to shine my light. I don't see a way. So what is going on? And he has never failed me, Jenna, to show me that this is what's going on. You can be involved in this. You can pray about that, and you can expose the other thing. Or, you know, it's just remarkable. So we've got to press on hard.
Yeah, so such an encouraging message and a timely message. Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and that type of practical engagement with our civil society is so necessary going into 2025, especially because I think we will have even more opportunities as believers in a Trump administration and with the trifecta in the federal government. And as you said, even on the state level, with more and more conservatives in office and the gains that are being made, instead of saying, okay, well, you know, I'm done. I voted and look at how great this is. And then you kind of turn back to your own things. We are called as believers to engage in community and to promote the truth of the gospel of Christ. And I'm wondering then, you know, practically speaking, how should we look at engaging in civil society and politics with the admonition of Christ to, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's? Because a lot of people kind of take that, I think, out of context and basically have what Nancy Piercy would say in her book, Total Truth, is a secular sacred divide, where we know as Christians, even Caesar's realm, that's under the kingdom of God. And that is in a sense sacred because we have to advance the biblical worldview.
Yeah. Wow. Perfectly said. We in the West have become victims of our arrogance or our view of what theology should be like. And why do I say that? Because, for example, that statement when Jesus said, whose coin is this? And they said, it's Caesar's coin. Everybody who's Jewish today, everybody who was Jewish then, understood exactly what he meant. It's only the Western church that has messed this up. And here's what I'm saying. When the challenge was, is there a division, Jesus? Do we pay taxes or not? Translation, do we get involved in politics or not? Are there two separate worlds? Jesus answered it perfectly. He said, well, let me tell you, whose coin is this? It's Caesar's coin. That's right. So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. And everybody understood exactly what he meant. What is God's? What belongs to God? The answer was, and it's always been, Caesar belongs to God. Rome belongs to God. Chicago belongs to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to God. They understood it. It's only us in the West that says, oh, you see, there's a sacred and there's a secular, and they shouldn't mix. Jesus said the exact opposite to that. He said that you take what is sacred into what is secular, because under God, it's all sacred to him. We have been called to bring light into the darkness. We have been called to bring people out of ignorance and into the enlightenment of God's truth. And we need to really get on our battle gear. We need to stop playing it safe as Christians and find out what's going on in our school board, what's going on in our local government, in our state, and in our nation. And we need to pray. Well, you know, we prayed 21 days, we fasted, and Trump won. Wait a minute. Is it possible, Jenna, is it possible that if you apply the Nineveh model with Jonah, was it possible, Jenna, that the direction that this nation was going, was Kamala Harris scheduled to be the punishment of God, like God often did in the Old Testament? Was he going to give us Kamala, but God's people, if my people who called by my name would pray and seek my face? Did people pray, and did God bring in Trump in an act of mercy to give us 4 more years? Because I got to tell you, leading up to the election, Jenna, I was tragically, tragically bummed out about how our nation has been treating God, treating the unborn, treating the sacred institutions. And I think God gave us mercy. I think God allowed Trump to get elected because God heard his people praying, because we certainly deserved Kamala Harris and her worldview if you apply the biblical model, because we were no greater than Nineveh. And I think he showed us mercy, and God spared Nineveh. I think God spared America for 4 years.
Wow. And that actually gives me chills, because this shows the power of prayer. And so often Christians, unfortunately, turn to prayer as almost a trite sort of last resort. Mm-hmm. Like, when I can't actually do anything in terms of physical actions, then, you know, I'll pray as well. And of course, the left mocks it, like, oh, there's the Christians with their thoughts and prayers, you know. But right. The Bible teaches something far, far different, and the power that Christians have to approach our Savior, and that we're not deists where he created and then doesn't daily intervene in the affairs of man. And one of my favorite essays from C.S. Lewis talks about this, titled The Efficacy of Prayer. And he asks the question, what sort of evidence would prove the efficacy of prayer? And the thing we pray for may happen, but how can you ever know if it wasn't? And how do you know that this is divine intervention? And I think we can answer that with the biblical understanding of God's sovereignty.
Absolutely correct. And so, again, we need to get out of the Western mindset and look at the nature of God. I believe that prayer is specifically and very, very appropriately placed at the end of the armament gear provided to us in Ephesians 6. All of this wonderful equipment that God says, this is what the believer is to be wearing. He's to have the sword of the Spirit. He's to have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and he goes on. But the last admonition at the end of that list of battlement gear for the believer is prayer. Prayer. Prayer keeps everything on the believer. If we stop praying, then we leave the fight. In fact, Sun Tzu writes in The Art of War, the key is to get your opponent to believe you're not at war with them. And when you don't pray, you think everything's fine. Why should I pray? Well, you know, what's going on? Isn't everything fine? No, listen, it's not fine. When we pray, God shows us his heart. He shows us what's behind door number 2, so to speak. He reveals to us things. So America, I think what happened was a lot of American believers, Christians, they began to pray. God began to show us the condition of our nation, and he responded. That, Jenna, and I'll end with this. Why, you say, Jack, that's weird. Really? Then why does God say, if my people will pray, if? It's a qualifier. Please pray, he's saying. Please pray. I don't want to bring judgment. Will you please pray to me? And I think that's what happened in this last November. And so what's my takeaway? Move on. Press on. Get going. Dive in. God opened a door. Don't back off. Go for it. Get involved. Pray and move the goal line or the line forward to the end zone. This is a very rare, short-lived moment of time where God spared the church. And gosh, Jenna, the church is suddenly relevant now in America once again. I'm delighted about this.
Oh, absolutely. And what a great message for all Christians out there. And that actually ties into what my pastor just preached on this Sunday, which was from Philippians 3 and talking about, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And we can, as Christians, you know, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to, maybe there are some regrets that we have, in the past of, you know, you didn't get engaged in this election, or maybe you're sitting here thinking, wow, I didn't pray enough, and look at what the blessing that God did for the Christians who did. And so, you know, there is such an opportunity, though, as my pastor talked about, Pastor Jack, that he said, you know, regret is living in a past that if you have confessed your sin, Christ has forgiven as far as the East is from the West. Or if you have these sort of what ifs, then living in the past is also not recognizing God's sovereignty and that he does work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so I think this message is so timely that you are preaching today, that we need to press forward, and we have such an opportunity to advance life, religious liberty, all of the things, the truth of the gospel of Christ, because as you well know, and we talk about frequently, our protected rights in civil society are for the purpose that we can openly, publicly share our faith. I mean, that's really the whole point of making sure that we protect religious freedom.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. Yes. Imagine this. Imagine Kamala Harris having won. Think about the future of Christian radio. Think about broadcasts. Think about preaching. Think about Paul. Look, in California here, our governor Newsom was so anti-Christ, so anti-church, and things could have gone the other way, and God spared us. That said, I cannot settle, as the Bible says, on my laurels, not now. I can't put my feet up and say, wow, we won. No, you move on to the next battle, and our battle is to extend righteousness, and I want to make this really clear. I believe Jesus could come back for the church at any moment, but that does not mean I'm to sit back and do nothing. I'm living my life and teaching our congregation as though we're going to be here for 100 more years. But at the same time, by doing that, Jenna, Jesus said, work now while it is daytime, because night is soon coming when no man can work. Evil is coming. So seize every opportunity. If we've been granted freedom, which thank God we have a constitutional republic, not a democracy, I might add, a constitutional republic, we need to use it. And we need to make sure that we exercise our faith, because faith is a verb and it's got to be an action. And that means we will go along in following Jesus, doing action, doing love, doing care, doing concern for others, feeding those that are hurting. And it's just endless. So this is a remarkable time, but, you know, we're looking again, like I said, the 2026. We're meeting with a lot of people regarding their elections. And why? Because they hold a biblical worldview. And so we're going to be supporting them and speaking out for them. And it's thrilling to see what's going on. I got to tell you, I think in 2026, the nation might be shocked with what is going on in California is going to intensify. We're going to see to that. Up and down the state of California, we're going to mobilize churches and pastors to do righteousness.
Isn't that so encouraging? And, you know, it's really about being the church and being the church, not just within the four walls of the church, but out into our communities and also not just in our families, but in the community. And who would have thought that we would be here at the beginning of this year with everything that was in front of us that looked so dark, frankly, for America? Who would have thought that heading into this new year, we have such an opportunity? And when you mentioned, Pastor Jack, that the church is relevant again, one of the things that we absolutely can take into 2025 is saying, look, Trump administration, look, GOP, look, state and local governors and governments, the Christians showed up and we are part of that mandate. And so we have earned a seat at the table for our priorities. What do you think are the biggest priorities that the church needs to focus on in civil society?
Yeah, absolutely. Now, remember, our priorities are a biblically based priority, not an emotionally based priority, right? So what we do is obey him. So number one thing is this: always, always with God from Old to New Testament is the sanctity of life. Stop child sacrifice. God hates it. And he said, I'll curse any nation that participates in it, including Israel. The history of Israel is child sacrifice, then being taken captive by the enemies of Israel. That said, we need to fight and defend the unborn. Number two, we need to make sure that we fight and defend the nation of Israel. God says to help them, to pray for them, and to be involved. And then I think the third thing should be that we need to get back to exhibiting as a church. The church needs to show the way to the world what real marriage looks like, what real families look like, what dads look like, what moms look like, what two people in marriage look like can really be encouraging at a time right now where our nation is socially adrift without an anchor and without a rudder. And social experiments, and in this case, sexual experiments, they don't have a second season. They don't have a second generation. Sexual aberrance is one generation lived, and people are tired of it. Jenna, we're seeing young people in Southern California here, much like the Jesus era, the Jesus Revolution. Young kids are sick. They're telling us, we're sick of being lied to. We're sick of sex. We're sick of all of this craziness, and we want truth. And we're seeing people across the nation, 15 to 25 years of age, buying Bibles like never before. Look what Amazon's reporting. Look what Barnes & Noble's reporting. Something's going on, Jenna. Young people are seeking God, and that is beautiful because aberrance, bizarre, this woke world doesn't last. It holds nothing but like a sugar rush. It can't sustain you, and people are waking up to that.
Yeah, and that is incredibly encouraging that maybe there is the brush fires of a revival because our hearts yearn for truth because we know that truth is written on our hearts because we are made in the image of God and we want to discover truth. And we know instinctively because we have that nature from the Lord, even though, yes, we're under sin and the world is fallen, but we still yearn for truth. And again, as C.S. Lewis put it, to find something that our soul desires, and there's nothing in the world and their lies of the sexual revolution that started in the 60s and now has gone as far as what is so bizarre with the Supreme Court to actually talk about whether or not the state can prevent children from their bodies being mutilated by trans hormones and surgeries. I mean, to think that this is what we're contemplating at the highest court of the land, this is where the church absolutely needs to step in and make it not just illegal, but unthinkable. And so with this admonition, I know that you've written also a very timely book. Talk about that as well in this context and where people can find that.
Yeah, I'm really pleased. We're very shocked and blessed by God. The success of the book, somebody told me, comes from the title. You know, you're not supposed to judge a book by its title, but we all do. The title of the book is Living in the Days of Deception, D-A-Z-E. And it was released in February of this year. And thank God it quickly went to number one. It hit number one on Amazon out of like 30 million books. It was crazy. And so what's fun about the book is that it's evergreen, Jenna, because wherever there's the battle between truth and falsehood, this book identifies a handful, not a whole lot, but a handful of things that we're dealing with as a culture in this area of deception. We're being lied to. Things are being cloaked. But all that can be dispelled if we apply God's truth to the issues of the day. We will do fine. So it's not just a book that calls out the evil. It gives you instruction on what to do about it. Bottom line is this. We're grateful for what God is doing, but the bottom line is we are most grateful that Jesus Christ came. Here we are just in the season of Christ. He came. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead. He's coming back, and heaven is forever. His blood is real, and he forgives. And there's nothing Amen. Greater than that, and that drives us forward every day.
Amen. That's the joy of the season. Well, Merry Christmas, Pastor Jacobs. I love you so much. Thank you so much for joining.
Love you, Jenna. Thanks.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back. And as we head into Christmas Day next week, there may be some of you out there that as you're, you know, excited for this next year and taking hold of all of God's promises and all of that, others of you may be, dreading the season a little bit. Maybe there will be conflict with some family members, or maybe you've recently lost some family members and are going through a time of just incredible grief, which is completely understandable. Tomorrow, we're going to have part two of conflict resolution with my mom, Valerie Ellis, and kind of navigating a biblical worldview of how to resolve conflict, which inevitably arises between human beings because we are all fallen and we all inevitably make mistakes or have misunderstandings. But there also can be some deeper issues that some need to address, including and especially some who may be struggling with the changing of a season in your life and the mission that you may have had. And so joining me now is Jeremy Stalnecker, who's the co-founder of the Mighty Oaks Foundation. And you can find all of those resources at mightyoaksprograms.org. And Jeremy, what is your organization about? I know you've been a frequent guest on the show, but for people who haven't heard, and your message to veterans this Christmas season.
Well, it's great to be back with you, Jenna. Thank you so much for the opportunity. We at Mighty Oaks serve veterans, active duty service members, first responders, and their families. And primarily, we're dealing with folks who have experienced some degree of trauma in their lives. And a lot of those would say it's trauma because of combat, their military service, and the first responder community, trauma related to what they do every day as first responders. And many of them, the trauma happened earlier in their lives. It happened as children. They brought that into their service, and now they're struggling through that with, particularly for our first responders, police officers and firefighters, dealing with trauma every single day and trying to work through that. And so we have the opportunity to serve those folks. We approach these issues, trauma and all of the related issues, the bad decisions often on the other side of trauma and decisions that lead many folks down a dark path. We address all of that through a faith perspective, meaning we believe that God, the Creator, has a plan for our lives. And if we can learn how to align our lives to the lives God created us to live, the traumas of our past, they don't go away, but we're able to move forward with hope and purpose and direction in spite of them. And by God's grace, we've seen thousands of men and women understand what it is to have a relationship with God and how to move forward on the other side of trauma. So, it's been a great blessing and thankful to be able to serve these communities.
Yeah, and that's so needed in this season, especially when it can feel very isolating if you're dealing with trauma. Mm-hmm. I mean, having gone through, not as a U.S. veteran, but as someone who has gone through a pretty significant trauma in my own life in the last few years, I know that it can be very isolating when you see, especially on social media or even friends and family members, who it seems like everything is going so wonderfully for them. And then you think, oh, but here I am alone dealing with my problems, and it can feel feel even worse during the holiday season. But you mentioned, you know, that we can get through trauma, we can get through PTSD, we can get through all of these things through the hope that is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so how have you seen that in the people that you have ministered to through the Mighty Oaks Foundation?
You're exactly right. This is an interesting time of year. My wife actually just had this conversation with me. She said, why do people say this is the most wonderful time of the year? It's so overwhelming, and there's so many new things to deal with, and we're also dealing with all of the other life stuff, and that's true, and particularly for those who are already struggling with isolation and, again, those issues related to trauma, whether it be depression or some of these other issues. This can be a very difficult time of the year, very isolating, as you mentioned. But I think when we understand what this time of the year really represents, when we talk about Christmas, it really is God with us. It's that word Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's the creator of the universe indwelling human flesh and being with us, ultimately to pay the price for our sin, as we know. But he brought with him peace, and that was the message on that day of his birth. It was that peace was come. What is that? That's peace with God. We can have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God allows us to have the peace of God. That is, in spite of what is happening in the world and in our lives, understanding who God is, that he has a plan for us, that we can have a relationship with him, does bring peace. And I love that message at this time of year for sure, but that's the message throughout the year. And that's the message we communicate to men and women who are struggling, is that to have a relationship with God brings peace, and that greatest of battles, that spiritual battle, it's peace between us and our Creator that then provides that peace that passes all understanding that we find in the book of Philippians. It's a peace that we can't explain. Why? Because it comes from God through understanding a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's so powerful as we look at the turmoil of our world and the turmoil of our lives, and so many that have dealt with traumas of the past. Where do they find peace? Where do we find peace? We find it in that relationship with God. And that's the message. And that's how we move forward.
Amen. And moving forward, reaching forward, like we just talked about with Pastor Jack, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. And you mentioned that it's only through the hope that we have in the Lord that leads to peace. And that's why the verse that you said, Jeremy, in Philippians, you know, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's that part of
That's
it,
right.
guarding your mind, that I found the most difficult in dealing with trauma, because there are so many lies that the world tells you, that the devil tells you, that even friends can tell you, and you have to focus on truth to experience joy and peace that only comes through the truth of the person that is Jesus Christ. And so what a timely message. And so for people who are listening or thinking, I need truth, I need a way out of this pit of despair, how can they contact Mighty Oaks Foundation and become a part of this restoration that you've experienced with so many others?
The best way to connect with us is just through our website, mightyoaksprograms.org, mightyoaksprograms.org. And there's an opportunity for men and women who have served or are serving to fill out an application. They can come to one of our programs. It's 5 days long. We cover all the costs related to it. So the only output for them is that 5 days. But also on that website, there are other resources, resources for families who are trying to help those in their lives that they care about, resources for people that may not come to a program but do need help. All of that's found on that website. And I'd invite people to visit us there at mightyoaksprograms.org.
mightyoaksprograms.org. Thank you so much, Jeremy Stalnecker. You can follow him on X as well. And I so appreciate your ministry and your heart for the Lord. And for everyone listening as well, if you have not engaged in a church, this is the time and the moment heading into 2025. Find a local church, live locally, as my good friend Abraham Hamilton III always says, and ensure that you are finding the peace that can only come through God this season. You can always reach me and my team, jenna@afr.org. We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.